We come now to worship. Let me reset the stage. I'm Jay Wolf, pastor of Montgomery First Baptist Church, and this is a live stream broadcast coming to you from the heart of our city, for the hearts of our city and beyond. We know that a lot of people will be watching the service because this is a unique time to amplify our hearing. C.S. Lewis put it well. In the pleasures of life, God whispers. But in the suffering of life, God will shout. So I want you to turn up the volume to hear God's good news. He is shouting his tailor-made message to you today. And I believe you'll find it in Mark chapter 6. So if you'll come to Mark chapter 6, we'll start in verse 45. The Lord put this on my heart because it's a picture of Jesus helping his disciples in the middle of a storm overcome their fears. We have online a capacity for you to download this outline, and it may be helpful for you to grab it, and you can follow along. Just like we do every Sunday here at First Baptist, you can also download it to your tablet. But let me tell you a little funny story, one of my favorites. There was this preacher, and he used to go visiting. He was a country preacher, and he would visit this widow. Particularly his sweet favorite friend was Miss Widow Jones. And she had this vegetable garden in the spring. Whoever would drop by, she would make them delicious vegetables. Well, he wandered by there one day around noon, and oh, he saw the vegetable garden. He knocked on her door, but nobody responded. He was a little puzzled because in the garden, there were all kind of evidences that she had just harvested some delicious vegetables, and then he glanced in through the screen door, and he could see the stove was operative. There were vegetables on the stove. He knocked again, but nobody responded. So he thought he would be clever, and he took his card, and he wrote on it, and he simply said, "Dear Widow Jones, sorry I missed you, but read this scripture, Revelation 3:20. Now, Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone would open the door, I will come in and eat with him." Well, what the preacher didn't realize is that right when he came, Miss Jones had just gotten out of the shower, and she heard the knock, but she was not dressed, so she hid behind the door. Well, after he left, she read the note, and having a good sense of humor, she, on the next Sunday, placed a card on his desk, and she said on the card, "I got your message from Revelation 3:20. Dear pastor, please read Genesis 3:10. And do you know what it says? He looked it up and it says, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, I like that story because it's good biblical humor, but it makes a point. Did you know that Genesis 3:10 is the first reference to fear in the Bible? It's the first reference to fear in the Bible. You see, before the fall of Adam and Eve, before they turned their back on God's love and rebelled against him, there was no fear. But now there's lots of fear. As a matter of fact, fear is par for the human course. The scripture, on 365 occasions, references fear. And here's how I added up. That's one anti-fear pill for every day of the year, because every day we deal with fear. Now, especially now, as the coronavirus has descended as an invisible siege upon our city, nation, and world, there's an immense amount of fear. But really, that shouldn't be surprising. Fill in this blank. Observe this truth. Jesus made a forecast. Storms are coming. We focused on it last week in our first live stream. John 16, verse 33, has Jesus saying, in me you're going to find peace, but in this world there will be tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. That's the great good news of Jesus. The storms are coming in this fallen world of tribulation. And certainly we see fearful storms on every front, locally, nationally, internationally. This crisis is looming large. And yet, friends, While we've got to prepare for the worst as wise people, we can pray for God's best and for God's gracious, loving intervention. And that's what we're going to be focused on today. Now, here's the goal. Learn how to navigate the storms. And with God's help, learn how to deal with our fear. You see, in this scripture, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to take a hard look at fear. Here's a good acrostic. Fear is false expectations appearing real. False expectations appearing real. During the darkest days of the Depression for America, in the 1930s and as we approached World War II, there was a wonderful American president named Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And he used to often say, the greatest thing to fear is fear itself. Why did he say that? Because when you're filled with fear, your thinking is unclear. You don't make your best decisions. You're not at your tops. Matter of fact, you're at the bottom. So that's why we need to examine today and discover how these terrified disciples of Jesus overcame their fear. So I hope you have your Bible out. Pop it out on your phone or get your Bible out. Hold it tactily. That will help you. But let's come to Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45 to 52. And immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Now, he had just fed all the people, the 5,000, and he had fed them with a bunch of minnows and muffins. He took this little boy's lunch of loaves and fishes, minnows and muffins, and he fed a whole bunch. But watch this. And immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat. In other words, we got to go, guys. We can't stall out here on the mountain. And go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. Note that. Verse 47, when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them, straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water, and he appeared intended to pass them by. Look at verse 49. When they saw him walking on the water, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were afraid. But immediately he spoke with them, and he said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. In other words, I'm here. Suppress your fear. And Jesus got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. Let's pray for a moment. Dear Father, would you help the words of the Scripture, your living, transforming truth, sink deep into our spirits and replace our panic with your peace, replace our fear with your faith. Father, get me out of the way that your word would do your work and your will. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, now let's lunge into this. Here's what I want you to do. First of all, let me set the Scripture's context. That's like putting a frame around the Scripture so you'll better understand it. Here's the context. We know that it's about 3 in the morning when the disciples are caught in the grip of this storm. And evidently, Jesus sent them out into it. I mean, Jesus knows everything. He forced them to leave this mountain, for there were miracles. They were right there on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Matter of fact, let me show you where they were. The disciples were in the Sea of Galilee, and this is a pretty good representation. I've ridden on the Sea of Galilee quite a few times, and Jesus was at the place. There's even a church called the Church of the Loaves and the Fishes there on the edge of the sea on the left side. And then he said, I want you to meet me over in Bethsaida. And Bethsaida is about an 8-mile trip. So the disciples were not being disobedient. They were not like Jonah running from the work and will of God. They were doing exactly what Jesus said. Now, they may have protested. They said, Jesus, couldn't we just stay a while? Couldn't we bask in the glow of this marvelous miracle? Couldn't we listen a while longer to the brush of those angels' wings? Couldn't we receive the pats on the backs from all of the people who got the loaves and the fishes? I mean, you took a few minnows and muffins and you fed thousands of people. Can't we bask in this miracle? But Jesus wanted to teach them a lesson. He's teaching us a lesson, friends. if we'll pay attention. And he sent them from the mountain of miracles to the stormy sea because he wanted them to learn how to deal with difficulties. You see, as we deal with difficulties, God uses the circumstances of our life as a carving knife to carve away mispriorities, to carve away anything that doesn't look like Jesus. So he sent them out into that stormy sea. Now, here's what I want you to understand. This whole world is filled with storms. This world is a beautiful place, but it's also a brutal place. It's a delightful place, but it's a dangerous place. You see, this is a fallen world, and life comes to you as a two-sided coin. Yes, there are going to be times of serenity, but there will be times of storms. There will be times of laughter, but times of sorrow. Times of health, but times of sickness. Times of victory, but times of defeat. And you've got to prepare yourself. You also must know that God sends the rain to the just and to the unjust. Just because I'm a child of God, I do not get a detour or a bypass around difficulties in this fallen world. I've been a pastor now for 40 years, and I've seen a lot of good people fight with cancer, deal with arthritis. They get strokes, like my daughter-in-law, Catherine. I've seen people who deal with gout and heart disease and colds and flu, and it looks like I've got a really good friend that has coronavirus. Now, wait a minute. You would think this man should be exempt, but that's not how it works in this world filled with storms. So the Lord Jesus is going to teach them a great lesson. I've been listening to a lot of news, and on National Public Radio, on NPR, a reporter asked a pastor who had just done 3 funerals in New York for parishioners who had died of the coronavirus, and this reporter asked one of the obvious questions, where was God? The pastor gave the right answer. God's where he's always been. He is with us. He is caring for us. He is loving for us in the sunshine or the storm, in our gain or in our pain. So I want you to understand that we are going to experience storms. So let's prepare ourselves and know how to deal with them. Let me ask you, as we plunge into this message and go a little deeper, would you identify your fears? Right now in your heart of hearts, what is causing you fear? Let me give you a good definition. Fear is a feeling of agitation or anxiety caused by a threat of danger. Anybody dealing with threats of danger that is bubbling up anxiety and agitation in your spirit? Well, the disciples felt agitation and anxiety because they feared they were going to drown. They feared that the water was going to get in the boat and get in them and take their life. So let's see how, after you identify your fears, God can help you as his disciple deal with your fear. Now, I want to show you several life lessons that flow out of this experience, because King Jesus right now wants to teach you a lesson on how to deal with fear. Let's go and divide it into 3 scenes, and we'll go to scene 1. Scene 1 is Jesus praying on the mountain. Jesus praying on the mountain. We see it here in verse 46. And Jesus departed to the mountain to pray. Now, that underlines again the core value in the life of Jesus was prayer. I want you to think about this. When you track the life of Jesus, you oftentimes find him praying. When Jesus started his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus went alone on a 40-day prayer retreat. He went out into the wilderness, so he started his ministry with prayer, and he ended his ministry with prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He prayed, "Oh, Lord Jesus, let this cup pass from me, but your will be done." He was in the middle of quite a storm. And I'll have you know that even on the cross, you see Jesus doing what? Praying. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's an ultimate prayer. So when you track the ministry of Jesus, what do you find? He is always praying. That should be your core value. That is my core value, friends. I wake up in the morning praying. And I'm trying to follow the pattern of Jesus. I generally pray like this in the morning. I have a simple routine. I praise God in prayer. Oh, Father, I thank you for the night's rest. And I thank you for the coming day. This is the day that you've made. I rejoice in it. I praise you in it. I even do hand motions. I raise my hands up. And then I surrender. Lord, I want to be your living sacrifice. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed with a renewed mind as your Spirit works in and through me to cleanse me and make me look like you. Father, I want to be like Isaiah. I volunteer to serve your purpose. I want to be on soul patrol. I want to look for people as your good Samaritan and help them. Lord, I can't do it on my own. Would you fill me? And I pray from Ephesians 5 that I don't want to be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then I pray that God would cleanse me and forgive me as I forgive those around me who've hurt me. You see, your life should start in prayer. Every day, pray. And then I end the day in prayer. And I go through the day in prayer. It's almost like I've got a channel that I leave on. And that open channel is an open mic connecting me to the Lord. And I want you to understand from Jesus, he is calling you to be a person of consistent prayer. That's what he wants you to do. Last week when we had this live stream service, after the service, my phone began to blow up. And by Monday, I'd counted 58 text messages because of the service. At the end of the service, we're going to put a number up here. It's my telephone number. It's not just a generic number. It's my personal cell phone. And frankly, if you want to encourage me, pray for me. Oh, I want to pray for you. I will text you back. But friends, right now, let's follow the core value of Jesus. And the primary antidote to fear and to panic is prayer. Have no anxiety about anything but in everything. Through prayer and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But let me take you to a higher level. Let me show you the life lesson here. Here's the life lesson. Jesus sees you and he intercedes for you. Now, we learn, of course, in verse 46 that he was praying, but look at verse 48. And seeing them straining at the oars. Now, he was on the land, but they were midway across the lake. That means they were in the pitch black darkness in the middle of a storm, so it's cloudy, 3.5 miles away, yet the Bible says Jesus can see them. You know what that tells me? That you're never out of his sight. Jesus has extremely good vision. He can see you. And he knows your name. He knows your need. Heard a funny story about this Catholic school. And in the cafeteria, in the front of the line of the cafeteria, there was a big bowl of apples. And the nuns had written a little sign that said, "Only take one apple. Remember, God is watching." At the very end of the cafeteria line, there was a big bowl of chocolate chip cookies. And a clever student wrote, "Take all the cookies you want because God is watching the apples." All right, now, here's the amazing thing about our God. He can not only watch the apples and the cookies, he has the capacity to know and see everything. We learn in Psalm 139, this is an amazing truth, that God knows when you sit down, when you go to sleep. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. The scripture even declares that he knows the number of hair on your head. He knows everything there is to know about you because his eye is upon you. He is watching you. The scripture even declares in Proverbs 5:21, "The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He watches all of your paths." Oh, that's good news, friends. God's got his eye on you. Do you know you've got a constant reminder of that truth in your wallet? When you pull out a dollar bill, the great seal of the United States is upon it. This was approved by the United States Congress in 1782. For those friends who don't understand that this is a Christ-foundationed nation, in 1782, do you know what our seal is? The seal contains at the top of the 13-layered pyramid, 13 representing the 13 colonies that were unfinished, more would be added, the watchful eye of God. The watchful eye of God, watching over all that we are doing. You see, our founding fathers knew that we needed God's help and his watchful guiding eye. was present. And I want you to take consolation from the fact that God is watching you. There's a wonderful lady of the past who teamed up with Billy Graham, and for years she sang in Billy Graham crusades, and her trademark song was "His Eye Is on the Sparrow." Her name was Ethel Waters, and if you're in my category, you've heard her sing. She grew up mighty hard, but came to Christ, and the Lord Jesus totally changed her life. And this lady used her great talent for the Lord, but here's what her trademark song said: "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He's watching me." That song is based on Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. It says that God sees every sparrow that falls to the ground, and Jesus made the corollary point. If God can see a sparrow, can He see you? If God cares about a tiny bird that can be bought for a penny in the market, how much more does He care for you? So, friend, here is the call of God. Understand that His eye is on you, but don't stop there. He not only watches you, He prays for you. Let me give you three quick examples. In John 17, do you know what we discover? Jesus, this is the real Lord's Prayer in John 17. Jesus prays in John 17, not only for His disciples, but for all of those who would believe because of their shared gospel word. In other words, He's praying for us. That is the core of the good news. But don't stop there. Look on your worksheet. The Scripture says in Hebrews 7, verse 25, that Jesus is a great high priest. And as a priest, He intercedes for you. Listen to these amazing, powerful, strong words. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. But let me give you one other example. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus said to Simon Peter, He said, "Simon, Satan has requested to sift you." Now, I would have hoped Jesus would have said, if Satan wanted to sift Jay, Jesus would have said, "No, time out, hands off." Well, watch this. Jesus allowed Satan to sift Peter because Jesus was more concerned about Peter's character than his comfort. He was more concerned about the great apostle's perfection than his pampering. The same would apply to us. But then Jesus said, "I am praying for you, Peter, that when your trial and suffering, when your storm is over, you will strengthen your fellow disciples." So friends, be assured that God is watching you. He is praying for you. Let's go to the second scene. Jesus walking on the water. That's in verse 48. Not only did Jesus watch and pray, He decided to come to their aid. He's going to take a 3-mile walk across the water and come to the disciples. Now, there are some people over time who've said Jesus really didn't walk on the water. There are skeptical theologians who say, "Oh, the disciples just saw Him on the shore and they just envisioned Him walking in the water. He really didn't walk on the water." Do you know there is a Hebrew word for that concept? The Hebrew word is baloney. Jesus walked on the water. Do you know why? No, because He made the water. He holds all things together. He is in charge, my friend. Not only did Jesus walk on the water, did you know that Jesus walked through wood? We learned that in John 20. The doors were shut. The disciples were afraid, and the resurrected Jesus walked through wood, and He stood in their presence. He's God. Did you know Jesus walked on air? Read Acts chapter 1. At the resurrection, after He gave the last order to go and be His witness to all people, the Scripture says He just walked on a staircase of air up into a cloud and disappeared. So He can walk on water, He can walk through wood, He can walk on air, but the most amazing thing He ever did is He walked into my heart. One day as a young teenager, I said, "Jesus, come into my life," and He did, and He'll do that for you. He will walk into your heart. So Jesus walked on top of the stormy, turbulent water. He walked on the source of the disciples' fear because He was showing that He is Lord of all. He is the great victor. Hey, friends, what are you afraid of right now? What are you afraid of? Some of us are afraid of death. But the good news is Jesus has already walked on death. He's the resurrection and the life. After his brutal storm of the cross, he evacuated that tomb. He broke the backbone of death, and he declared that he is the living Lord, Lord over life, Lord over death. So you don't have to fear death. He's the victor. Maybe you're afraid of the unknown, what's coming. Well, Jesus knows everything. So the good news is the one who knows everything wants to walk beside you and be your trusted guide. Well, there's a life lesson connected. Let's get it real quick. Jesus walks into the middle of your storm. Make that note. Jesus walks into the middle of your storm. Jesus did that for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. They were in a storm. They refused to worship a pagan king, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. But who shows up? You see, Jesus did not save them from their storm. Jesus didn't save them from the furnace. He saved them in the furnace. Jesus did the same thing for Daniel. Jesus didn't save him from the lion's den. He saved them in the lion's den. Jesus did the same thing for Paul. Jesus didn't save him from the Philippian jail, but he saved him in it. These storms are going to be tough, and he may not choose to save us from the storm, but he may choose to save you in the storm. Several years ago, I had an ulcer, a bleeding ulcer, and it started really when I was preaching right here in 2013. Made it through the first service, and I felt so thirsty because I was losing blood. I tried to do the pastor's class, and after I finished the pastor's class, or I was about halfway through it, actually, and I started feeling nauseated. Oh, I felt horrible. And I said, excuse me. I ran out the back doors of the sanctuary into the area of the men's restroom, and I started throwing up, but I forgot to turn off my mic. If that ever happens to you, be sure to turn off your microphone, because I had 40 people in here who joined me in my lowest moment. I can assure you, it was not pretty. They were grossed out. Oh, man. They were retching right there with me. So I came back out. I thought, I can preach. I'm tough. I can do it. But then I found out I was really sick. Later, passed out, had a bleeding ulcer. And the projections were not good. The projections where I may have esophageal or colon cancer. I had a really long night waiting for those tests. And do you know what I read on that long night? I read Mark chapter 6. And I simply said, Lord Jesus, would you enter the middle of my storm? I need you. And his presence replaced my panic with his peace. Well, let's go to scene 3. Almost finished. Jesus calming the storm. What did Jesus do? He said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. I'm here. Suppress your fear. And he got into the boat, and boom, the storm stopped, and they were at their destination. Well, Jesus spoke this simple, encouraging message, and I think he would say the same for us today. He would say, fear not, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be fearful or dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. He would invite you, come unto me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He would speak to your heart these encouraging words, I will supply all of your needs through my riches and glory. He would tell you, if I'm for you, who can be against you? He would say, nothing can separate you from God's love. Read Romans 8. So when you feel the pressure rising and the fear starting to become panic, say time out and hear these amazing words, Jesus saying, I am here. Don't be afraid. Well, here's the last life lesson. Any problem over my head is under his feet. The disciples thought the water would be over their head and they would drown, but their source of fear was under the feet of Jesus. He was already walking on the greatest source of their fear. He was walking on the water. And friends, this is an incredible truth. Look at Ephesians 1:20 for just a moment. The scripture declares, God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And God placed all things under his feet. Death placed under the feet of Jesus. Disease, coronavirus, the devil, difficulties. But there's more. Watch this. You see, when you're on the Jesus team, you share his victory. So look at Ephesians 2:6. And God raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now think about this for just a moment. Okay, where am I right now? Geographically, I'm in Montgomery, Alabama, but spiritually, I am in Christ. My position is that I am in Christ. But because Christ is in me, that's my power. You see, I want you to understand your position. You are in Christ. So all of these adversaries, these foes, these difficulties, they are underneath the feet of Jesus, and consequently, they're under your feet. Because in Christ, you have power to overcome your fear and replace that panic with peace. Well, that's the summary word. Would you add it up? Here's the summary. Jesus' presence replaces your panic with his peace. So what's your assignment? Oh, my friends, simple. I want you to visualize Jesus getting in your boat. And I want you to hear him say, I am here. I'm with you. I love you. Suppress your fear. Be calm. Carry on. Do your best and trust me for the rest. I'll get you home. Let's pray, dear Father. Oh, help us. Help us right now to hear your soothing, calming voice and listen to the sound of your voice over the crashing waves, over all the bad news that strikes terror and fear in our heart. Oh, right now, Father, we give ourselves and everything to you, and we ask that you would be the captain of our boat and guide us safely home. We pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.